Morning, church. It's wonderful to be in worship with you this day. Very happy that you are here. Very happy, as Jack referenced earlier, for the rain. I don't know how much rain we've gotten, but doesn't it just kind of make your heart feel a little bit more alive, even just to see the rain starting to come down? So a life-giving gift from God this day. We're very, very thankful for that. I want to mention just a few things before we get into the lesson this morning. I was so caught up in my Zambian high last Sunday that I neglected to give some thank yous. I want to thank Terry, who preached for me a few back in July. Also, Justin Hatfield, who preached for me, and then Mark Hamilton. I appreciate. We have a lot of gifted speakers who are able to more than adequately fill in. And also, as Josh prayed earlier for the ministers, we are abundantly blessed with the ministers and the ministries that we have here at Hillcrest. So I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful that we are able to serve together. I kind of know what you're thinking when you hear this title, right? We've been talking about hope and a future, and today specifically we're going to talk about hope for the heartbroken. And students especially, teachers as well, I know what you're thinking, right? This is about back to school. whenever our kids are starting up at ACS this Thursday, and they are excited about being at ACS, but they are mourning. They are mourning the fact that their summer, and I can hear it. They'll walk around the house and we'll hear things like, "I can't believe there's only this many days left." Or I'll hear things like, "Where did the summer go? It was just June." And this is from teenagers, right? As if they've lived so long. Where is all this time gone? Whenever I got back from Zambia, you know, I mentioned last week it was the longest amount of time that I'd been away from my wife and my family. And my boys gave me a little bit of a hard time about not mentioning how much I missed them. But I will tell you, this is the response that I got from my 15-year-old son, Micah, when I got back. His response was this: "I thought you'd be gone longer." Oh, wow. I love you too, son. But so no, as ours go back to school, it's not that same kind of sweet, cute. I know those of you who are sending your kids to school for the very first time or to kindergarten, that first day of kindergarten, a lot of you moms, a lot of you parents, I know, will be weepy-eyed sending your little one off. Well, just remember, one day they're going to say, "I thought you'd be gone longer," okay? And it won't be quite as hard of an experience for you. This is a very important message from the Word of God. Everyone needs to understand that God has created for all mankind a hope and a future. We talked a little bit about the background of Jeremiah 29:11, that the background, and really hope, is always emerging from hardship. And the hardship behind that verse was that Israel, God's people, God's chosen people, were exiles. They had been displaced. They were oppressed. They were away from their homes. They'd been ripped apart from their families. They were trying to maintain an identity and their heritage from God, and trying to hold on to what about the promises that God had made. And so Jeremiah's word there was so significant, especially to that generation that was being told, this oppression or this time of exile, it's going to go on for many more years. In fact, there were still decades of the exile that they were yet to experience. But they were given the choicest thing. They were given the promise of God. And for all of those who trust God, and for all of those who live their lives in faithfulness to God, you anchor your lives. Your life is built around whatever God promises. And that is His promise to His faithful children there. That regardless of your present circumstance, God has created and is creating a hope and a future for His people. That had to be a difficult message for exiles to hear. It's certainly a difficult message for those who are dealing with heartbreak of various kinds to be able to hear. And we're so thankful for the rich heritage of Scripture so that we can open up books like Ruth and see that indeed God does care about the heartbroken. Cliff read this for us a moment ago. I want to read these words, just the opening of Ruth again. This is Ruth 1, 1 through 5. Let's read it together. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. This man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. This is a powerful story. This is one of the most poetic and most beautiful narratives that we have throughout Scripture. And it does start like so many epic stories start, doesn't it? It gives you that kind of... It's not a long time ago in a galaxy far away, Star Wars fans, right? But instead we have the setting of, here's the background of this farmer and his wife and his sons. They're coming at a most difficult time in Israel's history. It's the time when there wasn't a governing structure. There wasn't a reigning king. It was the time of the judges, and those of you who are familiar with Scripture know that the book of Judges contained some of the most violent record of humanity. How there was just an outbreak of chaos, and it was a time when people were having to fend for themselves just to survive, and God would raise up one judge after another to bring about some kind of way of hope. But here we zoom into the story here and we get to see what was it like for a family to try to live in these times of chaos? What was it like for a family, just a common family, to try to survive? And on top of this, not only is it a chaotic time in Israel's history, it's a time when famine has struck. You've seen many of these signs living out in West Texas, haven't you? Pray for rain. I was told years ago that the background for many Wednesday night services here in West Texas, that Wednesday night used to be a prayer service. Is this true for Hillcrest? Used to be a prayer service. And guess what was the most common prayer that was prayed on those Wednesday nights? Praying for rain, wasn't it? And that's not a unique thing for West Texas. That's kind of so much of all of Texas and really all of America. Years ago, whenever we were completely dependent upon agriculture and everyone had to survive by what they could grow on their own farms, and that's how a family made it, very much that was a pressing need, wasn't it? So often that was the regular prayer that God would hear from His people. Because whenever the rain doesn't come, the crops do not grow. And when the crops do not grow, there's no food. And where there's no food, the people cannot survive. And so Elimelech, being the patriarch, the leader of his family, does what he can to make sure that his family will survive this time of famine. And so they go, they leave their home. They leave Bethlehem. They leave their people. And they go to a foreign land. They go to Moab to try to make a life. And I can imagine what it was like for Naomi. You know, every family has hopes and dreams, don't they? And I can imagine what it was like for Naomi. Okay, so, all right, things aren't going the way we had hoped right now, but I trust my husband, and things are going to work out. I know they're just going to work out. We'll try. We'll make a new life. We'll start a new life here in Moab. And we aren't told how much time passes by whenever we learn that, well, Elimelech dies. And I can almost see Naomi. She's trying to be that strong mother, isn't she? She's trying to maintain her faith. She knows that God cares about them. God wouldn't abandon them at this most dire time. And so she's going to continue the cause here. And now you have her sons Mahlon and Chilion. They're going to make their lives there in Moab. They marry Moabite women. And I'm sure that Naomi is thinking to herself, God will bless us with offspring. And yes, it's hard that Elimelech's gone, but I know God wouldn't abandon us in this most difficult hour. It's so abbreviated, these five verses, but 10 years pass. There's no grandchild, no birth of any kind that comes for this family. Instead, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they die. So now the story that started with one widow is now a story of three widows. Heartbreak is a real thing. It's a real human experience. And if we do not have the kind of support around us in most difficult times, it's very much those moments that the enemy will seize in people's lives to pull them away and say, you know what, I told you this whole thing about faith and trusting in God was a waste of your time. What good has He brought you? And no doubt Naomi is dealing with the same kind of worries in her own heart or in her own life. And so now here we are, this family of hardship, and they hear that things have improved some back home, and now Naomi is making the very difficult march along with her two daughters-in-law go with her or started on the way with her back to Bethlehem. And as they're making the way back to Bethlehem here, Naomi, I don't know where she's at, but she kind of comes to grips with things and realizes it's not right for me to cause these women to also resign themselves. I have no future. She has this discussion with Orpah and with Ruth, explaining, even if somehow, if by some miracle I was able to find a husband and we were able to have children, you wouldn't be able to wait for them to grow so that you could have sons yourselves and have... Go back. Go back to your home. Moab is your home. Bethlehem's my home. Go back to your people. I appreciate you. I love you. We tried, didn't we? We tried to make things work. We tried to be a family together, and it didn't work out. And so there's this moment of tears as Orpah goes back, and we look at the scene here in Ruth 1, and while Orpah is going back and while tears are flowing, and these women who certainly they care about each other, they've spent years together, over a decade they've been together now. Orpah's heading home, and here we have this scene of Ruth, who has this kind of unwavering stubbornness, doesn't she? As she clings to her mother-in-law here. That's what the Bible says. Ruth clung to her. And then we hear these words that come out of Ruth's mouth, don't we? Verses 16 and 17. In your text, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Now, what's powerful about this statement is that what we have here, there's a theme that's going to be picked up throughout the text, but we see just a little bit, kind of the foreshadowing. Remember, we have to live in the story where we're at, don't we? We're reading it in hindsight. But Ruth and Naomi are having to live, just like you and I. They're having to live where they're at. But we see the whisper of this wonderful, beautiful faith that's going to be the game changer in the lives of these people. Namely this, someone, even though we I know we're kind of abbreviating the text here, but if you read through the text, Naomi's relationship with God is rocky at best right now because she's decided that God is angry or afflicted her. God has brought this about her. But what we hear instead is, and I love this, church, Ruth is picking up the faith that Naomi is losing a grip on right now. Do you see this? Naomi is going, look at what's happened to us these years. Something's not right between me and God. I don't understand it. He's afflicted me. And you have Ruth, this she's not an Israelite, she's a Moabite. We have a reference in Scripture here in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 6, that is very explicit to the people of God. No Ammonite or Moabite or any other descendant may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. They've broken the rules here already. Elimelech, remember, you do what you have to do to survive. So they go to Moab in hopes of finding some kind of future there, in hopes of being able to sustain his family. And likewise, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry Moabite women. They know what the Word of God has to say here, but how are you supposed to survive? And so they do what they need to do, And now you have this Moabite, when we come back to the statement there from Ruth, as faith is slipping through the fingers of Naomi, or at least she's having doubts about why God, Ruth decides to make a life commitment here with these words. And not only does she bind herself to Naomi, but you hear her words there, your God is my God. I'm choosing the God of Israel. I'm choosing the God of my husband, Mahlon. I'm choosing the God of my mother-in-law, Naomi. And nothing is going to deter me from this choice. Church, oh, that this would be the kind of commitment and faith that all of us would have with our Lord. Do you agree? Nothing is going to change the course that Ruth is setting here. And it's wonderful. We move into chapter 2 and we have something that happens. What we have is a good day. You see, it's time for the barley harvest. And Naomi gives instructions to Ruth to go out and glean in a nearby field and gather back what you have, and they're going to try to survive on these kind of the left behind scraps of the barley as people are going through the field. And so Ruth obeys her mother-in-law. She goes out into the field of a man who happens to be named Boaz, and she works out in his field, and Boaz takes notice whenever he comes back from Bethlehem of this woman who's working out in the field. He says, who is this young woman that I see working out there? And here's the story about Ruth. That's a Moabite. She's come back. She lives with Naomi. They lost their husbands, but they're making this life together. She's made a commitment. She's left her father and mother. She's left her people behind. Boaz is moved by this, and he pulls Ruth aside. And we have this statement here. It's this beautiful statement about, well, he speaks a blessing over her. This is in verse 11. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May He richly reward you. The God of Israel, whose wings you have come under to take refuge." And so, finally, we have a little bit of hope in the story, don't we? And their day kind of goes like your day. You come back from work, you go home, maybe you're gathered around the table together, and Naomi sees they have food today, which is pretty exciting for them. And she says, "Well, whose field did you go out to and work today?" And she goes, "Well, it was this man named Boaz." And the story kind of hits a screeching halt here in verse 20, doesn't it? Notice this in the text in verse 20. When she finds out that it's Boaz, I think this may be the first time that Naomi has leaped for joy in her heart in over a decade. Because she knows this name. "The Lord bless him," she says. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." And she explains to Ruth, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers or kinsman redeemers." And here's the beautiful thing behind this. You see, the kinsman redeemer is the one who is obliged or who can take the widow of a sibling or a close relative and can marry them in order for the family line to be able to continue. In this case, Mahlon's line. And so you can see the wheel start to turn inside of Naomi's eyes. And what she sees here is this ray of hope. Perhaps God is going to work out a hope and a future for us after all. And so Ruth continues to work in the field for some time, and after the harvest is about coming to an end here, in chapter 3, she has another talk with, Naomi has another talk with Ruth here. And she says, "Ruth, you know, I want you to do something. I want you to clean yourself up a little bit." This was an extremely bold thing that she's about to ask her daughter-in-law to do, but Ruth is not a common woman. She has uncommon faith. I don't think that there's anything that Naomi would have asked Ruth that she would not have done because she loved her so much. And so Naomi gives Ruth some very specific instructions about meeting Boaz and offering a marriage proposal. You think that it's different for a woman to ask a man to marry him now? Imagine all these years ago. But she goes and she follows the instructions of her mother-in-law. And whenever Boaz hears this proposal and this pledge from Ruth to Naomi, he's moved once again. And we have this word kindness that's been repeated throughout the book. And we have this reference of here it is, this faithfulness and this loyalty. And he notes it in verse 10. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier in chapter..." This is chapter 3, verse 10. And it's the same reference that happened in 2 in verse 20 and 1 in verse 8. And here's this theme that behind all the circumstances that have been going on in this family's life, and even though we don't hear the name of God mentioned a whole lot in this story, we have this interplay of the theme of God's faithfulness and of this theme of loyalty. And we see it personified in Ruth's life. And we also see it in this man of noble character, Boaz. And now it's come to this moment where we see God's plan in this family that's been dealing with death and hardship and heartbreak and pain. Now there's hope for a legacy and for a future here. Boaz does explain to Ruth that there is a closer relative, a closer kinsman redeemer, and he is wise in figuring out a way to be able to honor him, but make sure that his intentions, he wants to marry Ruth. And God works it out in chapter 4. And we hear these words in chapter 4 that are so sweet. The same women who saw Naomi in the first chapter and they didn't even recognize her and they were wondering, is that really Naomi whenever she's come back and she's so worn down? Now the women of the city, the women of the village sing a new song or they have new praise of words about Naomi's life. They say, Naomi has a son. After Boaz and Ruth marry, God blesses them with a child. But the women recognize this is Naomi's son. God's finally brought life and hope into this story. Now, I know everyone loves this story. I know everyone loves Ruth. But I'm extra biased here and I'm extra partial. I'm going to tell you, this is our story. You know, you have your story from Scripture. You might have different ones that you find yourself close to. Maybe some of you feel like, well, you look at Peter or Paul or somebody like that and you go, that's somebody that I'm most like, I can relate to. Or maybe you look at some of the different stories in Scripture and you feel most related to. This is our story. This is Heather and my story. Our Elimelech was named James, or our Mahlon was named James. And we have seen as God has worked through heartbreak, we've seen as God has worked through sorrow to create hope and new life. And I so wish whenever I see people going through similar times as our family and other families have experienced, when there's death and there's loss, we ask questions, we have doubts, we feel like God is afflicting us, we feel like God is abandoning us, and we don't know how we can move forward from this place of darkness and ever see the light of day again. Can I tell you that the soil, the very best feeding of the soil of faith is often from the tears of saints. I have watched God do so many things to lead others to Jesus Christ for those who hang in there, for those Ruths who are so determined and who make a commitment to follow the Lord no matter what. Whatever happens, I am with this God. This is why it's a story for the church. Many years ago, about 10 years ago, we had a young man who interned with us. He was an aspiring preacher and he spent a summer with us. He actually lived with us for part of that time. I did his wedding, and he hadn't been married for about a year and he had a seizure, a sudden seizure, and he died. And I can remember going and visiting the wife that he left behind. And I can remember sitting in that place with her where it is as if when you're in the midst of that heartbreak and in the midst of that sorrow, everywhere is darkness because the pain is so great. Because all of the expectations that you have of life have been forever changed. Because all the hopes and the goals that you had, they've been cut short. And it's very hard to be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death unless you have people around you, especially people who've been there or people who can say, listen, I know that this is where we are right now and I know that it hurts and I promise you, we will not leave you abandoned. You see, the church has got to be the refuge. It has to be the resource where God is sending this army and infiltrating the world with all of its brokenness and with all of its pains and with all of its hardships a people who are ready to stand up committed, a people who are ready to stand up in faith and take the hands of those who are hurting and suffering and be able to say, I know we're in this place right now, but I promise you, this is not where your story ends. And I promise you that you will not be here alone. Years passed, I had a Bible study with the young man that she was dating. After being in a Bible study for a little while, he was baptized. After he became a Christian, their courtship relationship started. And they were married. And now they're both faithful Christians. They have a little daughter of their own now. You see, we don't get to live in chapter 4, though, whenever we're in chapter 1. We don't get to pick and choose the seasons of life. In fact, the only way that chapter 4 and birth can happen is that we had to live through the season of hardship of chapter 1. Do we have any Harry Potter fans in the audience? Okay, hands went up really fast on some folks there. Our oldest son, David, committed a huge foul. And he's an English teacher now, so this is even more sore. But whenever the seventh book came out, it had an epilogue to the entire... Remember, there's seven books in the Harry Potter story. And whenever that seventh book came out, finally you get to find out how does it all end. And not only did you find out how does it end in the immediate time, but there's an epilogue that was put in the seventh book that was advanced years later. I want you to know that my son David, who is now an English teacher, he's teaching English in Anson, Texas. If you go there, you can find out. Look for Mr. White. You'll find him there and say, I can't believe that you took Harry Potter 7 without reading all the other books and without reading the beginning of that book, and you went straight to the epilogue and you found out how it ended. I was waiting for gasps there. That was a serious... You can do that with a book. You cannot do that with life. You can pick and choose where you're going to read. You don't get to pick and choose the circumstances that are going on right now. That's what makes having God in your life and having the people of God in your life so important. Because when you have Jesus Christ, and what's so wonderful, we have that epilogue at the end of Ruth, don't we, in chapter 4. We get to learn a little bit of the background. They name this child. Whenever Ruth and Boaz have a child, they name him. His name is Obed. But Ruth is written generations later, and they're able to tell you, or the epilogue is written generations later, they're able to tell you more background here. Obed, he'll grow up one day and he'll become a father. He'll have a son named Jesse. Jesse will grow up one day and he'll become a father and he'll have a son named David, who happened to be the runt of his litter, but God chose him to become a king. And we get to know even more than the writer of Ruth knew at that time. God would take David and he would become a father. God would make him a promise. Your offspring will reign on the throne forever. You see, we hold to the promises of God, not the circumstances of life. Because the promises of God are able to carry you through every heartbreak, through every hurt and every pain. Because in every page in your story, God never leaves. He's there. And He's given you His people. For when those moments of wavering faith, and they will come, when pain strikes that's too great, God has called you and I to come and walk alongside and to carry those who are hurting with an unwavering commitment that says, listen, we are going to remain. I'll be right here with you. I'm not going to leave you, and I'll never leave our God. And He's the one who gets to finish the story. Heartbreak is going to happen in this life. Some have to deal with more than their share of pain and loss. But you never step into that phase of your life without God's love and God's presence and God's promise for hope and life and renewal. Naomi was able to experience this, and her life is an inspiration to all of us. Maybe there are some that are here this day that are needing to be picked up by their brothers and sisters. Maybe there are some that are here today whose hearts are so heavy. You're doing all you can just to be in worship this day. I want to let you in on something. You're not alone. Don't listen to the enemy's lies. You are not alone. You are not the only one that has gone through things, and that we stand together through those challenges and those trials that you're facing. Maybe what you're dealing right now with in your life is spiritual struggle and spiritual trial. Maybe there's temptation that's in your life and you need to give it over to God. Don't wait another day. Don't try to see how long you can hang in there on your own. Find the strength of God's abiding presence with His people here today. Let us pray over your life. Let us join you arm in arm and walk together. If you have need for encouragement this morning, we invite you to come right now. Let's stand together and let's sing.